Thank you for plugging into this Family Life News podcast, streaming issues-driven, family-focused news.
This is Faith Under Fire. Each Thursday on Family Life, we give voice to religious battlegrounds in this nation. I'm your host, Tracy Lynn. With us today, Bodie Hodge, speaker, writer, and researcher for Answers in Genesis. Bodie, what we think of the creation account is really foundational to how we view and value life. Would you explain some ways you've seen that play out?
Well, yeah, I mean, God is the author of life when you step back and think about it. So all life ultimately comes from Him, whether it's animal life, whether it's human life. Of course, human life is made in the image of God, which gives us a unique intrinsic value. We're made in the image of an eternal God, so we're going to go on forever. But, you know, when we look at the world today, we see that life is broken. So what really is powerful about all this is when you go back to the foundation, you go back to Genesis, it gives you a proper understanding of the world and a proper understanding of life in that world. And so God made everything perfect. That's what we expected from a perfect God. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, every work of God is perfect. So we expected life to be perfect. We expected the world to be perfect. At the end of the creation week in Genesis 1:31, God declared everything very good. But of course, we're in a world that isn't perfect right now. It's broken. And we can see that. We can see a reflection of that. When you just flip on the news, you can see it. And what that does, that brings us to Genesis chapter 3. When the first couple, when Adam and Eve, those first created people by God, sinned against God by eating from a tree they were told not to eat from, they defied God. They basically elevated their own thoughts to supersede what God had said. And as a result, the punishment for sin was death. That's why Adam and Eve died. And that's why we all die, because we were all ultimately in Adam when he sinned. That's where our life came from. So God cursed the ground, he cursed the animals, and he sentenced man to die. The world went from a perfect state to an imperfect and broken state. And that's the world that we're living in right now. But, you know, as a Christian, I love to take heart in that, because after Genesis chapter 3, the whole rest of the Bible is God solving the sin problem. We as fallible, sinful human beings can never solve that problem. Only God could. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the triune God, stepped into history to become a man. And when he died on the cross, the infinite Son took the infinite punishment from the infinite Father for our sin. And that was enough to satisfy God's wrath on sin. And that's what makes salvation possible. So when we step back and we start with the foundation of the Bible to understand life, to understand the world, guess what? It leads right to the gospel.
Excellent. I think a lot about the news. I think about how do we value the elderly? How do we value the life of that unborn baby in the womb? What about somebody who's disabled? How do we see all of life? And again, I think so much of it stems from our view of recognizing what you just said, what God has done for us.
Right. And you know, we're in a culture where people have neglected what God's word said. And that's why we're seeing things like euthanasia. We're seeing abortion that's rampant, not just in the United States. We're seeing it across the Western world. We're seeing it across the Eastern world. Places like China are well known for their abortion and the horrible statistics that are there. And, you know, we see places like Europe, they've been testing babies out to see if they might have Down syndrome or something that they see as being a bad thing. And then, boom, they want to go and abort the child. See, all this, I want you to understand, is not stemming from a biblical worldview. What it is, it's stemming from what we call a humanistic worldview. When people elevate their own thoughts to supersede what God said, that's actually the religion of humanism in its broadest sense. And the secular forms of humanism are dominating so much of the world right now. And in a secular view, they're thinking in terms of an evolutionary type of a worldview. Now, let me explain that, because evolution isn't just, you know, people evolved from some ape-like creature. No. It goes all the way back. You have what we call cosmological evolution, basically that there was some sort of a big bang or some sort of equivalent model, which says that everything ultimately came from nothing. There was no God involved. And then you have geological evolution, millions and billions of years of death, pain, struggling, and suffering. And that's all a natural part of the world. And then you have things like human evolution, where humans have supposedly evolved from single-celled organisms like an amoeba. that's the way the world is looking at life. So they do not see an intrinsic value to human life any more than they would look at intrinsic value on, say, a mosquito or a raccoon or whatever it might be. And so when they look at abortion, they just think, oh, it's no different than killing an animal. When you kill an elderly person, it's no different from, you know, swatting a fly that's annoying you. And see, that's a false worldview. That is a false religion that so many people have been duped into believing. That's why it's so important for us to go out, teach the problems with that religion, but at the same time, preach the truth of God's word. We need to get people back to the right foundation, back to the Bible, to start to have a better understanding of life and to cap that with the gospel, because it's through the eyes of looking at the pages of Scripture that we understand life in a proper sense.
Yeah,
it's sad to see all that, yeah.
I think also having that proper perspective gives us hope. You know, we recognize that, wow, I am fully loved. I was thought about before I was even created,
right?
And I was created with a purpose to glorify God. Wow, that makes a difference in your perspective when you go throughout the day, when you may flub up in certain areas and, you know what I mean? Or you feel like you just fall short. Coming back to that is just such a foundation.
Really is. We're made to glorify God. We're made to have communion with God. We're made to be able to talk to God and listen to God. He gave us His word for us to be able to read. Such a beautiful form of communication. And yet, so many people in our culture are so lost about that.
Bodhi, some folks get hung up on the length of day in the original writings of Genesis. Now, and this is a whopper of a question to tackle in such a short space, but why can we trust the Genesis account of creation?
Well, I think number one, one of the best ways to know if those are 6 days of creation, normal 6 days, approximately 24-hour days, is how did the rest of the Bible authors take it? You got to understand that people like Paul and Jesus and Isaiah, so many of these guys, when they looked at Genesis, they treated it as though it were literal history, that there really was a worldwide global flood, for example, that the days of creation really were normal length days. In fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, just from Moses, some of the other writings that Moses did, if you look at the Ten Commandments specifically, written by Moses but etched by God, that's in Exodus 20. It says that God created everything in 6 days and He rested on the seventh. So we're seeing that there. Jesus makes a powerful statement, and I think this is absolutely brilliant, Mark chapter 10, verse 6. In the context, Jesus was being challenged on the issue of divorce, which concerns marriage. And Jesus goes back and He quotes from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10 to defend that marriage goes all the way back to the early pages of Genesis. But the way He says it is brilliant. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Talking of Adam and Eve, that first male, that first female, at the beginning of creation. If the creation really was millions and billions of years long, you know, in the secular world, they say creation goes back about 14 billion years. Well, they still have Adam and Eve showing up just a few thousand years ago. That makes Jesus dead wrong, because Adam and Eve wouldn't have come at the beginning of creation. They would have came at the end. You see, when those are normal length days, Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day. Jesus makes this statement about 4,000 years later, according to the genealogies. Yes, that's the beginning of creation. So when we look at the other Bible authors, the rest of Scripture, no doubt, they were looking at it as though they were six normal length days, very similar to what we have today. Now, I know that's just part of it in a nutshell. But even if you look at the grammar, any time that the Hebrew word yom, which means day, was used with a number or evening or morning, it meant an ordinary day. And you go back and look at Genesis 1, evening, morning, number, day. I mean, it's like that all the way through there. So I think there's a good number of reasons for it. But let me give you a good theological one. If the creation really is 13 to 15 billion years old, and the earth has been around, you know, 4.5 billion years like the secular world likes to teach, and sometimes Christians take those ideas and try to mix it with the Bible and reinterpret Genesis, they've got a huge problem. Because you look in the rock layers that they claim are millions and billions of years old, and what do you see in there? You see death. You see an immense amount of death. Animals eating other animals. You see cancer and tumor and thorns and all these types of things in those fossil layers. Here's the problem with that. At the end of the creation week, God declared everything very good. In Hebrew, that means exceeded good. It really was perfect. Now, here's that problem. If you have millions and billions of years of death, pain, struggling, and suffering, well, then what was the punishment for sin? Something good? You see, the punishment for sin was death. Really, death did not come into the creation until after Adam and Eve sinned against God. In fact, thorns and thistles did not come into existence until after Adam and Eve sinned against God. And yet we find those in those fossil layers that are supposedly millions and billions of years old. So what you run into is this huge theological problem called death before sin. If you have death before sin, then the punishment for sin is meaningless. There's no need to receive Jesus Christ to save you from sin and death, because those things would be considered very good.
Thank you for that, Bodhi. Some people may view the creation account as something just for kids. Many of us learned about it when we were in Sunday school, but there's so much to learn from it, no matter what our age. What vital things can we carry with us in our daily lives about the character of God, or patterns, or maybe attributes that have been passed on to us because we are created in His image?
Right. You know, I've heard that claim repeatedly, you know, oh, it's written for kids, or it's poetic, it's not meant for the rest of us. Actually, it's extremely important, not just for kids, but for teenagers, for adults, for even people who are the most scholarly on the subject. And, you know, when I was a kid, I read Genesis, and guess what? I could understand it. But you know what? I read it now, having learned what I've learned, and I'm still fascinated by the book of Genesis. Do you realize that Genesis 1 to 11, you know, those initial chapters in there, where it talks about creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel, those chapters are foundational to every major doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly. So it is extremely important, not just for kids, but for everyone. Let me just give you a couple of examples. You know, the origin of clothing. The origin of clothing goes back to Genesis. Originally, Adam and Eve didn't wear clothes. They were naked, and they weren't ashamed, because sin distorts all that sort of thing. But it wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned against God they realized they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Fig leaves weren't good enough. The punishment for sin was death. So the solution had to involve death, and what the Lord did is He coats of skins for them. He sacrificed animals to cover that sin, which is the origin of sacrifice, the origin of death, it's the origin of clothing. So we look at some of these different doctrines, even the doctrine of marriage, which I mentioned earlier, those go back to the book of Genesis. It's not just for kids, this is for everyone. The sheer fact that we have dominion over the earth, that we're made in the image of God, which gives us value, all these types of doctrines go right back to the book of Genesis. So yeah, it's extremely important. I've found over the years that every time I go through Genesis, I learn something new, every single time. So it really is a powerful book, and it's a foundational book.
Yeah. You know, one thing that stands out to me is just even the creative power. God just said, let there be light, let there be, you know, speaking. And I think sometimes I come away and I'm like, wow. And because I'm created in His image, my words also have creative power, and I need to speak life with my words.
Right. You know, I love that you pulled that out. That's a beautiful thing to draw from, because God is. He is all powerful. He can do all His holy will. And when we think about what He can do, I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you realize how powerful that verse is? It refutes virtually all other world religions right there. Any religion that says everything is spirit and there's no material, which, believe it or not, there's a billion people in the world that believe that kind of a religion, it's dead wrong, because God did make the earth. You know, there is something physical there. Any religion that tries to have a whole bunch of gods, boom, they're all wrong right there, right off the bat. But see, this is all done by the power of God. He has the power. He created time. He created length, width, and height. He created space, essentially, the space-time continuum. He created light. I mean, when you start looking at the stuff that He did by the word of His power, we should step back and say, wow, this is an incredible God. And just knowing that we're made in the image of that God, wow, it's just powerful.
I agree. And He also set the example of resting. I love the whole pattern, you know, the
right.
6 days and the seventh resting.
Yeah.
He didn't need to rest. He didn't get tired. But he sent that.
He did it for us, yeah.
Yeah, He set that example of the way He cares for us. Any final thoughts?
Yeah. You know, here's the thing. I grew up in state schools. I was taught evolution. I was taught millions of years. I was taught all those types of things. And so often I was told that it is science, and you just can't question the science. Well, guess what? That worldview is not science. It's a religion. When someone tries to say evolution is science, science is observable and repeatable. You cannot observe and repeat the changing of a single-celled organism into a goat. That's not science. You know, when it comes to things like the Big Bang that they claim, you know, something popped into existence and rapidly exploded, we've never observed it. We've never repeated it. It's not science. And what I want people to start realizing is that's not good, proper science. It is a religion, and so many people have been deceived into believing that that's a religion. What I want them to do is not be afraid to challenge that religion. And when you challenge a religion, by what standard do you challenge a religion? You know what you do? You start with God and His Word. There is no greater authority than God and His Word. And so when you go back to God and His Word, it is the ultimate authority in every single area, whether it's history, whether it's science, whether it's theology. God is the one that's always right.
Wow. I've heard people say, well, that's a cyclical argument because you're using the Bible to defend the Bible.
I'm actually glad you brought that up because I do a lot of philosophy, and I don't know if you could tell, but I look at and write on a lot of logical fallacies and things like that. And did you realize that it is circular, but there's actually two types of circular arguments? And a lot of people don't realize that a circular argument is actually valid in logic. That surprises a lot of people. Let me give you an example. You know, if somebody said, hey, Bodie, where do you live? Well, I live with my wife. Well, where does your wife live? Well, she lives with me. Well, that's a circular argument. It didn't really get anywhere, right? But at the same time, do you realize that everything that I said in there was actually true? I do live with my wife. She really does live with me. It really is valid. The problem is it was arbitrary. We didn't get anywhere with it because it was arbitrary. But when it comes to things like an absolute authority, like God, He has no choice but to reveal Himself by His own absolute authority. Now, the difference is when it is an absolute authority, it is valid, but it's also sound. See, the reason that a circular argument, like arguing that me and my wife live together, it's arbitrary because it's not sound. Now, with God being the absolute, it actually is sound. Now, I know that sounds confusing, especially when you're listening to it here on a show, but at the same time, it really is a huge argument regarding the absolute authority of God and His Word. And you know what? We actually do it all the time. Let's say I have a dream. And I have a dream, and I say, hey, here's what my dream is about. Somebody can say, well, that's circular. You're just going back to yourself to say what the dream was. Well, yeah, but I'm the authority on the dream, you see. So I think a lot of people don't understand that a circular argument is still valid. It's just not necessarily sound. But when it is an absolute authority like God, it actually is sound. So it's unique when people try to bring up that debate point.
Thank you so much. Where can people go to learn more about Answers in Genesis and the good work that you're doing there?
We actually have a number of websites. The main one is answersingenesis.org. Again, that's answersingenesis.org. And we also have the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And if you search for either of those, that should pop up. But arkencounter.com, creationmuseum.org, they should pop up fairly easily. You can come to the Creation Museum. You can actually walk through the history of the Bible. It really is a fascinating place. You can spend a whole day here. And at the Ark Encounter, it is a full-size Noah's Ark. You can walk through it. There's exhibits. There's a zoo there, the Answer Center. There is so much incredible stuff. And we actually have a deal in 2021. Kids age 10 and under who come with a paying adult get in for free.
That's Bodie Hodge with Answers in Genesis. I'm Tracy Lynn, Family Life News.